Brethren, when we all say this from the bottom of our hearts, Sister Barbara, Sister Lucy, and Charlene and Cheryl, we are indeed happy to be here, and I still have to pinch myself. I don't believe it. And it's kind of you to welcome some rookies to Florida. And I understand the terminology for us down here is snowbirds. I bring you the love and greetings of the Pittsburgh class. They all voted to send their love down here, especially Brother Harry and Sister Fanny Pacious, and Sister Lola and Sister John Barakas and Sister Mary Barakas, along with so many others that have been associated with you, brethren, throughout the years, which time does not permit, but they all indeed remember you in their prayers, and they ask the same of you. We are indeed happy to be with the Comers this particular weekend, and is indeed an additional blessing for us. Lloyd said my subject was blessed assurances, and since we left on the plane yesterday, we've seen that come into play more and more in our lives, and it seems like the Lord has worked in our lives so much through these full assurances that we have, and especially with that plane trip, how vividly we could see Daniel's prophecy coming true in our behalf. We ran to and fro like he said we were going to do, but what a blessing it is to be here 2 hours later, away from what Brother Ed Bleacher said was below zero weather. We left much the same weather back in Pittsburgh. But what a wonderful comfort it is to have the full assurances that come from Jehovah. And the reason we say full assurances is because we know that Jehovah has promised us something that he will not take back. These are assured, and they will come true. And in many cases, they have already manifested themselves to us. I'm sure you all know what the word assurance means, but I wonder if you realize how much this word actually means to us as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, we looked up some of the words used to define the word assurance, and we'll read just a few. There are so many of them. A pledge, a promise, word of honor, a vow, an oath, affirmation, guarantee, warranty, a binder. Also, in connection with these words, there are other words related closely, and they are important to us, and they are confidence, certainty, sureness, boldness, and aggressiveness. Now, these words initially would tend to make you think you'd have to acquire somewhat of a cocky attitude. But this would be true normally if we were dealing in worldly circles. But we would indeed take on an attitude of the world had we these assurances of confidence and aggressiveness and boldness. But we're not talking about the world here. What we're talking about is not self-reliance, self-assurance, boldness we have, and certainly not the aggression we would need to make it in a highly competitive atmosphere. That's not what we're after at all. Because we know we have these wonderful, blessed assurances that can only come from one place, and that's from God. So we want to become reliant with this confidence. We want to become sure so that we may come boldly only to the throne of heavenly grace, and in turn be aggressive only to the point where we are useful in our witnessing and to the service of the Lord. And of course, all these qualities are built around one thing, and is very important to us, that is the quality of love. Now, the book also, along with the definitions, lists an antonym for these words, and certainly not the type of words we would like to have in our hearts and our minds to become footstep followers. Some of them are a lie, a fib, falsehood, doubt, uncertainty, skepticism, suspicion, distrust, disbelief, nervousness, and apprehension. It would behoove us to try and rid ourselves of thoughts like these, and we don't want to dwell on these today. Our main intent today is to come to realize what blessed assurances we do have, and in how many ways the Lord has and is blessing us. Now, we trust that the thoughts given here today will help us do just that. So we'll start off with what we must first have before we can receive assurances. And I'm sure you're all answering this question in your own minds, and that is faith. The Apostle Paul realized this in Ephesians 3:12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, Christ Jesus. Now the scripture also tells us that we cannot acquire any of this on our own, but only through Christ. Paul also relates to the assurance he had through faith in 2 Timothy 1:12. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now to help understand that maybe a little more clearly, with the help of the Diaglot and the Bible comments, we'll read it again. I know in whom I have believed and have confided, for Christ is able to guard my entrusted charge till the day of Christ, the millennial day. Another thought is given in Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now what Paul tells us here is to come to the spirit-begotten condition, and this can only be reached by consecration. But we do it with full assurance of faith based on that unchangeable word of God, that he might sanctify and cleanse our bodies with the washing of water by the word. Now you might ask, how can these assurances be made full? Well, another subject comes up, the subject of hope. The assurances can be made full by the hope that is in us. And we read this from Hebrews 6:11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It's our exclusive privilege as Christians to have this confidence in an ultimate victory. Reading on in the 19th verse, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now this is a picture of the spiritually minded new creature in the holy, looking forward through the rent veil into the most holy, and getting brief glimpses of the glory, honor, and immortality beyond the flesh. But how can we be sure and steadfast? Simply by the sure and steadfast word of God. And this definitely is surely a word of honor. All too often when we're dealing with the world, we hear someone say, trust me, you have my word, you can rely on me, and it doesn't happen. So we get a little turned off with the world in this respect. But when we get amongst the brethren and we're dealing with the Lord's people and we trust in God, we know that his word is explicit and it is a word of honor, just as the brethren's word is a word of honor. Psalms 105, 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. This gives an Old Testament thought on how brethren back there had come to realize God's full assurances. Now Hebrews 8:6 tells of a yet better promise than what those brethren had. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now this, of course, is in reference to Moses the type, the mediator then, and Christ the antitype, our advocate now, and the world's mediator future. And this is also a very clear distinction between the old law covenant and the new covenant. And we have more scriptural assurance that we can be sure and steadfast, and it comes from Psalms 89:34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Of course, this is not the new covenant mentioned here, the sea law covenant, but it still shows us through the scriptures that God cannot change and will not change, and all who have agreed to run the race for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus must have first come to realize this before they entered into the race. Now we go back to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, 18th verse. We have another positive statement, and still more deliberate oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, meaning those who are patiently waiting, have turned to Christ, to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now many of the brethren have lost their friends, their relatives, and even their jobs over their belief, and had to turn to Christ for refuge. It's the only one that could give them any comfort or assistance. These blessed assurances we're talking about, they don't come to us automatically. We, in turn, must live up to expectations. We're to be ready for future works, to be of a proper heart condition. And those assurances we have already have are confirmed, more of us to show the proper attitude. Now we read of this in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, and here is the important part, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And we have the following verses, 15 and 16. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. Now keep in mind, this is not in a literal sense. The picture here being, if you slander a brother, you are a murderer. Any slander is looked upon as murder. And continuing, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you can see that the assurances we have are somewhat conditional. If we don't live up to our part, these assurances will gradually slip away from us. Now I think every one of us know when things are really going well spiritually for us. I think you can get a special feeling come over you, knowing that you're living close to the Lord. You get some sureness that the apostles even talk about, and the apostle especially writes of this in the 19th verse. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now when we have this love, when we have finally attained the mark, perfect love, there will be no fear in us. In other words, we can rid ourselves of that fear that would torment us and not give us the peace we have through love. And still in 1 John, the 4th chapter, the 18th verse, reading from the Diaglot, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has restraint, and he who fears has not been perfected in love. And 19th verse, probably one of the shortest verses, but one of the most meaningful, we love because he first loves us. And of course, finishing the chapter, we read verse 20 and 21, which have become so familiar to us. We've heard it so many times. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So we can see clearly through the scriptures that we are assured of not having fear if we have love. Now in line with the thoughts we have on love are also some thoughts on the effect righteousness plays in our lives. We read in Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. This, of course, is a picture of the accomplishment of righteousness for the whole world during the millennial age. But it can still serve for a lesson to us as new creatures. The effect of righteousness now with us will be and is a quietness and assurance that I think we all have when we know we are living close to the Lord. Because our assurances now are more abundant than when we came first into the truth. They just seem to grow more and more in leaps and bounds as the closer we come and the more we study. When we become knowledgeable through study, we also lessen the chance to be led astray by false winds of doctrine, which assures us more as we go along. We read from Colossians 2:2-4. So that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, in which are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Every time I hear that word beguile, I don't think I never stop not to think of Eve being tempted by the devil. Just that the word reminds me of that. But studying the Bible isn't just for the impact the words have on us. We get much more from rightly dividing the word of truth than just words. And we're told of this in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. Which leads us to our next segment, on what the blessed assurances are that the saints are privileged to have. And there are so many, we might not have time to cover them all extensively, so we'll go over some just briefly. And these might not be in the order that you had in mind. But probably I think the most important assurance to us as new creatures would be that of being of the elect of God. By means of our begetting, quickening, and sealing of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And the next verse, very good also, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And then the last part is more important. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And in verse 6, we can see once again that to receive such assurances is again a conditional thing. We can see that something was required of us beforehand. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't think there's any among us that can say that they received the word of God without first not having to go through some afflictions. I think if you think back upon all of our lives and reflect upon when we first started to come in to the truth, I'm sure we would all agree that we were going through troubled times, experiencing some difficulty, and indeed looking for help. But along with these thoughts is another thought of adoption. And this is certainly a wonderful privilege, that God has called us out of the world to be his children. We read in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now this we have come to realize means that through the word of God we have matured. Beareth witness, a witness of justification, consecration, a witness of chastisement, discipline, and submission to the divine will. This is all activity in God's service. It also says we had a loyalty to the truth and to the brethren, faith in the Lord's methods, and also by the knowledge we have of things to come. As many of us that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How many times it amazes us that we were called out of the world over so many others that appear so much more worthy than us for such an honor. And I'm sure we all have felt the same way at times, and we've asked ourselves, why me? But it's not for us to ask. It's not for us to question. Even though we realize how much more blessed we are over the rest of the world. And we can truly say, there but for the grace of God go I, when we look at a groaning creation. Just as a brief side note, did you ever wonder where that quotation originated? You might already know. There but for the grace of God go I. I used to think it was scriptural till someone told me that it wasn't. So we decided to research it up at the library, and upon researching it a little further, we discovered it to originate from a one John Bradford. More correctly stated originally, there but for the grace of God goes John Bradford. He stated this upon seeing a condemned man. So all right, who was John Bradford? John Bradford, 1510 born, died 1555. An English Protestant martyr born in Manchester, England. And he had quite a few other jobs up until the time he studied theology and entered into a St. Catherine's Hall in Cambridge. He received his degree and was appointed a fellow of Pembroke Hall in London under a bishop. He was ordained a deacon and eventually became a popular preacher. But soon after Queen Mary's ascension, he was imprisoned on a charge of sedition. He was examined on his Eucharistic beliefs and finally burned as a heretic before a large crowd in Smithfield on July 1st, 1555. But it has been said that in his last moments, while burning, encouraged a young companion by the name of John Leaf to continue on in the Lord's way. Now, that's just a little bit of history. I don't know if you enjoyed it or not, but I did. Now, we know that the whole world will eventually feel as we do now. But let's not hide our head in the sand. Let's use what privileges we have, what assurances we have, not just for ourselves, not just for us sitting in this room, but to comfort an ailing and groaning world, and to assure them of the wonderful kingdom that is still to come. The Bible tells us very clearly that the world, aside from the church, is not to be blessed yet. Let me read this in 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. In verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now the point we're making here is we must first have been offered the opportunity for sonship. Now this is all well and good when we talk of privileges we have among ourselves as Bible students, but what do you tell a world that's looking for answers to so many problems? Do you confound them more? Lead them to think that they are lost because they aren't afforded the same privileges that you have. You know, I was reading the November Dawn recently and found some very appropriate answers to these questions, even for myself. In fact, this particular section of the Dawn was entitled, How Many of These Bible Questions Can You Answer? I'm sure Ken and Mary Neal can reflect on these rather easily. Seems like they get an insight to the Dawn before we do. In fact, the 12 questions there were a total of, and the answers were given on another page so you couldn't sneak a look. It was also subtitled, Test Your Knowledge. But questions 3 and 4 were tailor-made for our discussion today. Question 3. Are all men given this high calling to a heavenly reward of immortal life? And the answer was no. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now the scriptures given here are 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, and John 6, 44. And it leads us to the next question. Is there injustice on God's part to call some and not call everyone to this heavenly reward? Does this mean that all are not given an opportunity to attain everlasting life through Christ? Here's the answer. No injustice is thus practiced because of the future opportunity for life to be given during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ to all those not now called to be his bride. Then the scriptures given, Revelations 11:15, 22 and 17, and Romans 9:10 through 21. Now I know in the past when I witnessed, these questions have been difficult for me to answer, as I'm certain some of you have also experienced the same difficulty. But the dawn has given me these wonderful, simple answers that appear so simple to me now. Now how wonderfully true it is when we can see in our lives how the Lord provides for all our needs in so many different ways. He knows what we have need of. There are so many more blessed assurances we have. Time does not permit them, as we said before. In fact, someone once said, I don't remember who it was, if we would kneel in prayer and thank the Heavenly Father for all of our blessings in an itemized fashion, especially during the evening before we would retire, we actually would not retire. We would usher in the morning still in prayer. So we would discuss just a few. Probably the most important assurance we can have would be, again, of God's love that is unalienable. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, we know these to be the words of our dear Apostle Paul again, who in living so very close to the Lord, had come to realize this blessed assurance of God's unalienable love. John gives a similar thought in chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. John, too, realized the importance of living close to the Lord, and we read in 1 John 2, 4 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now when you stop to think about it, it amazes us how much more the apostles came to understand about God's plan, and especially after Pentecost. Because prior to Pentecost, the disciples had expected things earthly. And we know through the scriptures that they were at first very depressed and worried and perplexed about Christ going away. And their expectations at that time were all along the lines of somewhat of an instantaneous changeover. They were ready for the kingdom now. They expected it to happen instantly. But to learn that Christ was going away and would be back later than expected left them somewhat perplexed. They sort of had the feeling like, what are we going to do without you? How can we do it alone? We would be lost without you. Thomas, in John 14:5, even wanted to follow after. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And we know from these words that the way is not a literal pathway. And in verse 6, Jesus replies, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This also shows that Christ was going away in such a fashion that they could not follow. And in verse 7, Christ replies again, If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip asked in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Christ replied in verse 9, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? So here we can see how already the apostles were starting to get inklings about a heavenly reward, and so were the disciples. But it wasn't to be just yet. So they learned a valuable lesson here too, and it still serves us today, that we must first get to know Christ, become partakers with him, in order to become joint heirs. Later on in the chapter, Christ assures them that after he leaves, they would not be alone. He tells them that he would leave something with them, a comforter. In verse 18, he states, I will not leave you comfortless. And in verse 26, But the comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And you can see here that the comforter mentioned is indeed the Holy Spirit. In the remaining verses, we can see that Christ was letting them know some things in advance of their happening. But again, rather to alarm them, he assures them. Starts with the 27th verse. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And in verse 28, Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And in verse 29, And now I have told you before it came to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Now this possibly was Christ trying to tell them here, when it does come to pass, it will come as no surprise to you. You'll be prepared for it. And finally, in verse 30, we can see more of the need for these assurances. Because after Christ leaves, he mentions another prince is coming in to move in, so to speak. And we read, Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So we see more of the need for this comforter, especially with Satan running about loose. But as always, we're assured, just as they were assured, that they would not be left alone, and we are not left alone. This Comforter, the Holy Spirit, also serves as a channel for us, a channel of communication. With Christ on one hand, and the other hand is the Spirit of Truth, which even to this day still remains a Comforter to us. Those of the church class do have an open channel to the Heavenly Father, and that is through Christ Jesus. The Apostles' enlightenment has given us a greater understanding and enables us to grasp the deeper meaning of the redemptive work of our Lord and Savior. We can see more clearly through all the assurances we have received in so many ways our privileges of joint heirship with our Lord in that wonderful kingdom. The apostles in that distant time that were in expectation of this kingdom, but we have been privileged to see the evidences that tell us in this gospel age that is soon to come to a close that the kingdom is nigh at hand. So in closing, we can see the need for us to strengthen our faithfulness and endurance to enable us to press along. And we should be spurred on with the thought in our minds that we can see through our eye of faith that the age of restitution is near at hand. In respect to the hardships we are to encounter until then, let us keep in mind that our Heavenly Father carefully selects each experience we are to encounter. And we accept these experiences as a cup from the Father and as our light afflictions. Full acceptance of this truth we have concerning God's overruling providence also means we are not to become bitter. And that's easier said than done, especially in this day and age. I don't think there's any of us that don't have to fight patiently the tendency to become bitter and waiting for gasoline in the gas lines and the rise in anarchy and seeing how everybody else is just starting to forget about law and order and going helter-skelter without paying attention to law. And you have a tendency to be caught up in this and want to get the same way. And that's not for us to do, especially in the increasing time of trouble. But we're not to have self-pity on ourselves or complain about our lot in life, but let each of us say, as our dear David did in his prayer in Psalms 17:15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Charles. We appreciate your thoughts very much. Well, the first half a day of the convention has already flown by. It goes too quickly, really. But now is the time for us to receive our temple provisions, and we don't have to go far for that. It's right next door, through that door. And the meal will be served there, and we would like to have the brethren form a line and go in through that door when Brother Parnell will give us a signal when it's all set up. But there's going to be round tables there. I think there's 9 to a table, and we would suggest that the brethren fill every chair around each table, because there's just a certain number of tables set up and a certain number of chairs, and we want to be sure that everyone has a place. Now, we don't have the head of the table because it's a round table, so no one can sit at the head of the table. And in case you can't sit with your husband or some friends you'd like to, sit with someone else just to fill the tables, because after all, you can fellowship with other brethren that way too. And I think that is very nice to get to know the brethren from different parts, and that's the way we can do it. And hold down your fellowship after you get in there, and also during intermission, because we want to be served as quickly as we can, because we only have 2 hours for our dinner hour. And then at 2:00 we will reconvene again in this room. So now we would like to close with hymn which is the same as the subject was, Blessed Assurance. And it's the same appendix N like in Napoleon or Nicodemus or Naples, whatever you want to say. But it's Appendix N, Blessed Assurance. And Brother Martik will close with prayer and also ask the Lord's blessing on a noonday meal and fellowship together. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We approach thy throne of grace to thank thee for thy many blessings, to thank thee for the gift of thy dear Son, for it is through him we bow before thee and call thee Father, to thank thee for those blessed assurances we have that come from thee and that can only come from thee. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we use them wisely and use them according to thy will and purpose. And we do it according to thy plan, dear Heavenly Father, that thou would be pleased. And we do it through perfect heart intentions. We pray that we be strengthened in our most holy faith. And we thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for the guidance and watchcare thou hast given us in our lives. Now, dear Heavenly Father, as we approach thy throne of grace again, to thank thee for the privilege of being in here with those of like precious faith and fellowship, in spirit and in truth, and for the privilege of being here in this convention, bless those that provided it, and bless those that have made the preparation for it. As we ask your temporal provision also, be blessed. Bless the food that we partake of, be according to thy will and purpose to be used in thy service. And now, dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the remainder of this day and the meeting and fellowship to follow. We ask it all in Jesus' dear name. Amen.